That is awesome to know I'm your favorite Chilean. There's one more Chilean in the room, and I think you should be very insulted right now. That's my brother. So good evening and welcome to Jeremiah Prayer Meeting. It is such an amazing witness, you know, that in the middle of the craziness of this particular neighborhood, there is a bunch of 20-somethings, some of us 30-somethings, who choose to spend Saturday night in a room praying for this nation. I just find that just this itself is already a testimony. Like, this just does not happen. Like, what in the world are you guys doing with your Saturday night, you know? Like, it should not make sense other than the Lord is really moving in this nation. So this is, I love every month getting together for Jeremiah Prayer Meeting. For me personally, what this prayer meeting does, it puts things into place. Like, I could do everything that I'm doing here in Korea in the middle of Wisconsin. Like, it could be anywhere. Like, I could be in Russia. Like, you could, like, take it and then just, like, boop, drop it off somewhere else. But what Jeremiah Prayer Meeting does for me is, like, it reaffirms the reason why God has brought me to this nation at this time. And so for me, things begin to take shape and make sense. Why God has called us here, and I hope it does the same for you as well. So as Pastor Myung introduced me, my name is Susie Park. I am one of the pastors at New Philadelphia Church. And then one of the ministries that I head up is called Kingdom First Prayer Tabernacle. That's a really, really long, fancy name. We shorten it to K1 Prayer Tab. It's still very long. But basically, what we do during these gatherings, we meet twice a week. And for 2 hours, people who are like incredibly busy, they have very, very busy, demanding lives outside of church. For 2 hours a week, they choose to believe that it is worthwhile to stare upon the beauty of the Lord, to gain his heart, to bless him, and to pray things like from understanding his heart. And so I get to be a part of this incredible ministry, and it's my job to do this. And so I am really, really blessed. And one of the biggest challenges of this ministry is actually not just showing up, not just being consistent, but actually pushing past the boredom. You know, like, when you've been coming for a while, you're like, oh my gosh, it's like the 53rd time I'm praying for North Korea. Like, what more can I say, you know? Like, there comes a point where you hit a wall and you're like, what in the world do I have new to say? You know, what in the world am I going to pray about today? You know, I can just remix what I did. Can I recycle what I said yesterday or the day before? And so what is most challenging about this ministry is how do you push past boredom, how you push past routine, how you push past apathy. There's going to be days when you show up and you're like, the last thing I want to do right now is pray, like is worship. I had a terrible day, like work is really stressful. I just want to curl up in a ball and just go to sleep right now. And so being able to push past those things over the years, I've realized it's so much more than just discipline. If it hung on discipline, I would not be still working at this ministry because I am not very, like, just in and of myself, I'm not very disciplined. And if it was based on, like, how fiery and how much you feel the Holy Spirit on that given day, again, I would be jobless. I would be unemployed right now. But something happens as you're pressing into these different issues and God begins to change your world perspective. He begins to change the way that you see the world, the way that you see problems, the way that you see this nation. And the more you press in, yes, you get discouraged at times. Yes, you get like horrified by many different things that are happening in this nation and nations around us. But at the same time, God begins to show himself for who he is at the same time. And even greater measures. So even though there are times when I ask myself, what in the world am I doing here on a Wednesday morning, 9:30 in the morning? People my age should still be sleeping. Like, I don't know why I am, you know, like worshiping the Lord up on stage when there's so many different things that I would rather be doing. Is what I'm doing making a difference? You know, is it working? God, is it working? Like what I'm doing right now, is it working? And will I have the grit and resolve to still remain in this place like years down the line? Or is it just a blip? Is it just like hype right now. And then when it gets really boring, maybe like it'll take the backseat in my schedule and maybe, you know, it won't be important to him anymore. And so I ask myself all these different questions. And I'm sure whether you've been to Kiwon Prayer Tab before or not, I'm sure you wrestle with these things to some extent, right? Like there are times, or no? Look, some of you guys just like wake up like, I'm going to pray today. I can't wait. No, everybody deals with it. This is because we have a human frame, right? We have flesh, a lot of flesh. And there's going to be mornings where you wake up and the last thing you want to do is connect with the Lord. You know, like you just want 5 more minutes of sleep. Like, please. And this, I'm sure that many of you in this room can relate to that. There is a part that is labor when it comes to prayer. It's not just fun. It's not just games, excitement, passion, fire. There's going to be times where it is labor. And you battle discouragement, disappointment. You battle unbelief. And what I'm praying that will happen tonight through this message is hopefully give you a little bit more kind of resolve. Not in a fleshly way. Not like, okay, I just got to try harder and be a better Christian kind of way. But something will change in your perspective. Something will change about your understanding of God and his kingdom that you'll walk out of here like with this confidence in God's power, a confidence in his ability to do what he's promised he will do. Now, even like Jeremiah prayer meetings, I'm so happy that instead of jumping straight into all our prayer points, we start out with a long stretch of worship. What that does for me is not just buffer time, you know, to get here, you know, grab a seat or something like that, or kind of like a musical interlude before you actually begin doing the work. No, like what it does for me is it fixes my eyes on who God is, right? It changes your perspective. Can you imagine praying for prostitution and you know, like the youth here in Korea without understanding who it is that we're praying to? Like, that would be so demoralizing. That would be like, I wouldn't blame you guys if you guys aren't here, you know, next month, if that's how we do things. But starting out with worship and fixing our eyes on the God who is able, the God who is true to his promises, the God that has no limitations. He's no respecter of man. He's not intimidated by government. He's not intimidated by politics. Knowing that this is the God that we're praying to, it changes the way that you pray. And so for tonight, I'm hoping that this message will do something in changing your perspective and your mindset. Before I reveal what it is that we're going to be going into, in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, there's this like very casual verse, right? And it says, don't open up yet, don't ruin the surprise. This is what Jesus says, right, at the beginning of Acts. And this is what it says. Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering, so after he resurrected, them being his disciples, right? So he presented himself alive to his disciples after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days. These are the last 40 days that he actually walked here on earth. And speaking about blank. What do you think the blank is? Like if Jesus had a countdown and he knew he was going to be here for 40 days, like my last 40 days here on earth talking to these guys, they're going to face persecution. They're going to be planting churches. They're going to be spreading this gospel all around the world. What would be my last words? What would be my last teaching about? What do you think it would be? No? No idea? There is a right answer, but you can't look at it right now. It's not about forgiveness. It's not about healing. It's not about power. It's not about evangelism techniques. It's not about church planting strategies. It's about one topic, and that's the topic that we're going to be talking about today. If I turn on the clicker, it is about the kingdom of heaven. You like my presentation skill? Wow, you guys are very easily amused, okay. It doesn't take very much. This is a topic that he chose to speak about the last 40 days he was here on earth. And it baffles me that this is a topic that he chose to speak about. If I had my last talk with my disciples that are going to be carrying this gospel forward, I'd be talking about many different things. But I think kingdom of heaven would be like number like 35 in a list, you know, like, okay, maybe we'll get to it if we have time on day 35. But this is what he chose to talk about. There was something very crucial and vital about this topic of the kingdom of God that would shape the way that the church began to spread out and explode all across the globe. So if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open up to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. This is a long stretch, you know, of parables, basically, where Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. And I wish we had all the time in the world, but we don't. So out of all seven parables, we're actually only going to be focusing on three. Okay? If you didn't bring a Bible with you, that's okay. I got you covered. Look right up at the screen. So Matthew 13, verses 24 to 35, and it reads, "He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." So the servant said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he said, "No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." And he told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables, and indeed he said nothing to them without a parable, and this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." Amen. So let me take a moment just to pray for us. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We pray, God, that we would have eyes to see, ears to hear, and that the double-edged sword of your word would accomplish everything it sets out to do in our hearts and in our minds. I pray, God, that there would be power in your word to break off lies, power in your word to change mindsets, to transform our minds into greater likeness of your son. We thank you, God, for your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I don't know how many of you in the room got really excited when I said kingdom of heaven, but I'm willing to believe that half of you kind of zoned out starting that point. And there's a reason for that. And it's because often we over-spiritualize the word kingdom. It's like a word we kind of like throw around and we kind of forget what it means. It's kind of like a euphemism. Like it's like what God does. Like you can't put your fingers on it. You don't know what it means. But it's like something out there, very abstract that God does. And we've over-spiritualized and over-generalized this word so much that we've diluted actually what the word means. So very quickly, the word kingdom itself, just according to the dictionary, is a politically organized community or major territorial unit having a monarchical form of government headed by a king or queen. So this is not an abstract term that God is borrowing from the language. He's taking a very concrete word. So it would be very accurate for us to say not just the kingdom of heaven, but to say the government of heaven, the presidency of heaven, the nation state of heaven. It would be more accurate to say those things. And sometimes that's what we need in order to break out of a very religious mindset of what kingdom means, what kingdom of heaven means. So we're talking about something very real. It's not something abstract up in heaven, but it's actually something that happens here on earth. Kingdom of heaven is not like kingdom up in heaven. It's the kingdom of heaven invading here on earth. So it's actually something very tangible, something felt, something that you can see, something that you can hear. someone that he can touch. And so the government of heaven is a reality that is so much more present than we give it credit for. And it will affect us as just as much as, if not more, than if like we were to have a new president tomorrow, and this new president would have absolute power over all the laws, over the justice system, over education, over every aspect of society. If this president was to have like unbridled power to change any of these things, that would affect us just as much as the kingdom of heaven would. So it's a very practical thing that we're talking about here. We're not praying for something abstract, just something good, because it's positive change. We're actually not praying for, you know, against prostitution and for healing and for the youth of Korea. We're not praying just for these things because it's a positive thing. Like, who wouldn't want that to happen? Yeah, of course, that's great. Let's be positive and let's pray for positive things. But it's much deeper than that. We are bringing down a different order, a different government from heaven. We're pulling it down to earth. And when we see the effects of this kingdom of heaven infiltrating our society, infiltrating this nation, the youth, the education, prostitution, entertainment, when we see the kingdom of heaven brought down here on earth and infiltrating everything that we see around us, that is the kingdom of heaven. So we should be able to see it here in Korea, right? We should be able to see it in our churches. We should be able to see it in our workplaces. And oh, please, can I get an amen for that? I feel like somehow workplace seems exempt from the kingdom. No, the workplace needs the kingdom of heaven. Your schools need the kingdom of heaven. And so as we're working through these three different parables, I want us to just pay attention to three different truths that God reveals about the kingdom of heaven. It's not a comprehensive list. It's just a very initial list. But I want you to take note of different things. Number one, God remains confident throughout the process. He remains confident throughout the process, even when there seems to be mixed or slow results. I don't know about you guys, but I don't think I would be there. Like, if just like, you know, the laborers, you know, I would be freaking out. Like, oh my gosh, where did all these weeds come from? Like, we just planted grain. Where did all these weeds come from? And so we see, you know, the laborers in the first parable that they get shaken. They get affected by what they see. And the master is like so chill about it. Like, he is not moved. He's not anxious. He's not stressed by what he sees. And he just says, just let them be. Let both grow together until the harvest. So the master is not found wringing his hands in anxiety, is not found worrying and losing sleep after what is going to happen to the grain, what's going to happen to the harvest. He remains fully confident. And this is because of one thing. He knows that there's going to come a harvest time. There's going to be a time when the good will be separated from the bad. This alone is able to give him full confidence. Like, let things run its course. There will be a time when the good will be recognized as good. The bad will be recognized and punished as bad. And until then, I will remain unmoved by what I see in the natural. Same thing, you know, with the second parable. When we're talking about the mustard seed that grows into a tree, it is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree. This is like the most passive sentence ever. It just becomes a tree. You know, like, there's no active, like, happening there. It's just, the seed is just sitting there, and it becomes a tree. This is, okay, have you guys ever tried to grow something out of a seed? Yeah, okay, so everybody's gone through elementary school, right? You do the little bean thing, and then, okay, so I'm not a very good example of this because I'm notorious for, like, killing every plant I've ever owned. The only thing that has ever lasted has been a cactus. And I'm serious. And it's because I just need to remember, like, once every 4 months to, like, water it or something. But If you've ever tried growing anything out of a seed, not like you're repotting something that you bought, you know, in a store, but from a seed, it is the most infuriating thing ever, right? You're like so filled with motivation and you plant it and you're ready to see it and nothing happens, right? And then you come back the next day and nothing happens. And you come back and you do this like for a week and you see nothing happening. And there's a part of you that's like, I dreamt of like eating my own tomatoes and like feeding this neighborhood, you know, and you're getting nothing. It's just like a pot of dirt. And you're seeing this thing like for like weeks. And in your mind, you're like, okay, I don't know what point I'm just going to throw this away, but I'm going to, you know, like, can I just dig in and see if anything's happening? Like, you got to fight the temptation to kind of like intervene in the growth process. But sooner or later, you're going to see a sign of hope. You see a little sprout come up. And that's when you realize that the entire time there had been an entire root system that was making its way down into the ground. And so this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Sometimes you do not see things on the surface. But underneath the surface is an entire root system creaking its way through the soil, like groaning its way through the soil, like pervading like every nook and cranny, every little pocket of air, every little bit of soil that it has inside this little pot. That is what the root system does. And that's exactly what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's completely pervasive. It will not be rushed. So you're like, come on, come on. Just show me something. Like, it will not be rushed. It takes its time. And when it's ready, something will sprout up. And then you'll realize that all along something was happening. You just didn't see it on the surface. Third, leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. Leaven is another word for yeast. I don't know what your baking experience is like, but let me ask you a question. When in the process of baking, do you realize you forgot to put in leaven? When in the process? Once it's like 10 minutes in the oven, right? Not like when it's like dough and you're like all excited and ready to decorate and stuff like that. It's like you've done everything, done all the prep, you put it in the oven, and then you're waiting and you're waiting, and it's been like 10 minutes and it's 20 minutes and 30 minutes and it just doesn't rise. You know? It's just sitting there and it just begins to burn, you know? And that's when you realize, like, oh my goodness, I forgot to put in yeast. I forgot to put in, or I used the wrong flour. Here in Korea, I guess it's like mixed flour. I don't know how it is in different places, but if you use a certain kind of flour, it has already, you know, yeast in it. But that's when you realize whether you put it in or not, like whether you forgot it or not. So it's not like beforehand. It's like once it's already in there and it starts like to heat up, and when you like wait for it. Ah, it's rising, yes. And then you know, like, okay, if things are good and we're gonna enjoy this, and that's when you realize that the leaven was in there. Until then, you have no idea it's there. Really, it's just a little bit of powder, right? Like you have no idea it's there. You feel like it doesn't make a huge difference. Like when you're looking through the recipes, like, oh, I have this, oh, I have no yeast. It'll be okay. You know, I can just, you know, I don't know what yeast does. I'll throw in a little bit more sugar. Hopefully it compensates, or you know what I mean? Like, that's not how it works. Like, yeast needs to be there for the dough to rise. So it's indispensable. And the great thing about it is that you don't know that it's there or not. You don't see its effects until much later when you see the entire thing rising. Same thing with the kingdom of God. It takes its sweet time. Sometimes you don't even know that it's in the mix. Right? Like, you see it. You see the pile of dough, like, just sitting on your table, and you're like, is this even going to do anything? Like, does it have anything? Does it have any potential? And then you put it into the oven and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting. And then finally, you see the results. Finally, you see the dough beginning to rise. In the same way, the kingdom of heaven is not rushed. It is not evident from the very beginning. It is not like lights blaring, horns blaring, like, I'm here, it's happening, trust me. No, it's like very quietly mixed in with the rest of the dough. It's doing its work. It's very effective because it makes the entire dough rise. So it has full effect on the dough. It's completely pervasive. And at the same time, it's virtually invisible. And that is like the kingdom of heaven. And so in all these different circumstances, you see that there's a sense in which, like, God is not moved by not seeing results right away. He's like, it's okay. All in its time. It'll happen. My will is going to prevail. My plans, my purposes are going to prevail. You just don't see it yet. That is the first truth. God remains unmoved, completely confident throughout the entire process. Now, second, God is the sower. I love these three parables in particular because I don't know if you were paying attention, but all of them have an active agent. The first one, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. It's not just seed that appeared in the field. It's a man who took the seed and put it in the ground. There's somebody who actually initiated the process. Second, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. Again, an active participant, an active agent, a catalyst, a great initiator. Third, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour. God is the sower. He is the great initiator. He's the one who started this entire process. Sometimes, I don't know how it is for you again, but for me, sometimes in the midst of my zeal, in the midst of my passion, and wanting to see things happen, wanting to move forward, sometimes I fall into the trap of thinking that I am the initiator. I am the one who's causing things to happen or not causing things to happen. Like it rises and falls depending on me. Now, this is a very subtle but very dangerous thought because it begins to shift your perspective and understanding how the kingdom of heaven works. God is so committed to his plans moving forward that he is the one who initiates it, who carries it out, and who carries it out all the way to completion. He is the one who is behind the scenes making everything happen. He's the one who triggers this unfolding of the kingdom. This is so liberating. Guys, if we understand this, it is so incredibly liberating when it comes to prayer. Because it frees us, it breaks off the yoke of striving. So when we're praying for prostitution to end in Korea, human trafficking to end in Korea, it's not from this place of like trying to convince God to do something that is on your agenda, right? You're not trying to like twist his arm to get to do something that you want to happen. No, God behind the scenes wants it more than you do. He wants to see the kingdom of heaven invading your workplace more than you do. He is more committed to his plans than you are. And this is so freeing and so liberating when it comes to prayer. We are not the ones to initiate it. We're the ones who get to partner with it. It's an ongoing process that God has initiated. He's carrying it out. He's unfolding it. He's supplying for it. He's providing for it. And we get to partner with him along the journey. That is such a freeing reality. I don't know if we can pray long term as an intercessor, pray long term as a Christian, if we are bound to this, like this feeling of pressure. Like, man, I gotta convince God. Like, maybe my prayers are not working because I'm not using the right words. Like, maybe I should try to imitate this other person, or maybe I don't have what it takes. Like, that's horrible. Who would want to pray like that? You know, but understanding that God already has plans and purposes, he's inviting you in to his agenda that, by the way, has already been initiated and is already unfolding, and he just wants to pull you into what he's already doing. It is such a liberating reality when it comes to prayer. The kingdom of heaven is already unfolding. We get to just partner with God and be like, get to like sit in, like get to ride shotgun, like basically to where he's taking us, right? It is God who owns the harvest. It is God who loves this nation. It is God who's committed to see this nation experience the kingdom of heaven. And now this is my third point. God himself is a seed. God himself is a seed. Now at the end of our passage that we read from Matthew 13, Jesus hints at the fact that there that he's revealing something that was hidden from the foundations of the earth. Did you guys catch that at the very, very end? He's saying, like, this is why I was speaking parables, because I will reveal something that was hidden from the foundations of the earth. That is his purpose. That's what he's doing right now. He's basically giving a disclaimer that what I just talked about, the wheat, the flour, I mean, the leaven, the mustard seed, all these things are a mystery that I'm unveiling for you that was actually hidden from the foundations of the earth. According to Revelation 13, there's a passage, there's a phrase that says that there is a lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth. Now, I hope you can follow me with this. If I were to, and I'm sorry, VB, I'm going to start moving around. If we were to think about the stage as a timeline, right? I think I've done this before, if you guys have heard me speak before. Right? It looks very familiar. This is the beginning of time. This is when Genesis 1 opens up and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's how the entire thing unfolds. There's a point in here where it starts and then this history, this plan, this story begins to move forward. And it says that there's a mystery that happened even before that. Even before Genesis 1, that there was a lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth. Now in Genesis 1, it begins this creation story and it talks about all these different things that are happening. Not long after, like I'm not talking about this kind of step. I'm talking about like 3 chapters in, right? Like humanity could not keep it together like for, kept it together like not even for 2 chapters. They kept it together like for like half a chapter, right? Like a few verses. That's how long we could keep it together without the help of Christ, right? Okay, so this is Genesis 1. Genesis 3:15. This is post-fall already. Like within those 3 chapters, already we've fallen, okay? Immediately after the fall, God gives a word, a promise. God gives a word, a promise. And this is in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, you meaning the serpent and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. This is the first time the gospel is ever preached in the Bible. It is not way down here in, like, after you go through a table of contents and then you get, you know, into New Testament. No, it happens, like, all the way out here in the very, very beginning. 3 chapters into the Bible, God already is talking about a plan that he has to crush the serpent's head. And his weapon of choice is an offspring. Now, this word offspring in Hebrew is actually zera. Can everybody say zera? Zera. This translates directly to seed. So many times in the Bible, when you read offspring, descendant, seed, it's actually the same Hebrew term, just translated according to its context. So we're talking in Genesis 3, God preaches the gospel for the first time. He promises that there's going to be a time when the serpent's head is going to be crushed, not by any other thing, but by the seed of a woman, the seed of a woman. This is the zera. The zera of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head. And so starting this point onwards, this entire story is a cry from humanity asking God, where is the seed? Where is the promise? All throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the prophets, all throughout Psalms, and all throughout every single part of Scripture, there is this almost like underground guttural cry for a deliverer. Have you guys sensed that before? When you see the prophets, when you see them going through devastation, when you see them going through persecution, when you see them going through exile, there's always an underlying cry for a deliverer. And that is birthed in Genesis 3:15 with a promise of God for a deliverer that will crush the serpent's head. All throughout Scripture, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, every single one of the characters that you see all throughout the Old Testament, it is this cry for a deliverer. Where is a seed? Where is the promise? And so that's what drives the entire narrative until we get right here, right before we move into the New Testament. The words of Malachi, you know, prophesying about somebody who's to come. Actually, even before that, sorry, I have more for you. Isaiah 53 is one of the most clear Old Testament scriptures that describe Jesus. This is the suffering servant, you know, the man of sorrows, that entire passage is Isaiah 53. And it says, yet It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He was put, I need to read from here. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his zera. He shall see his seed. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So you already see in the Old Testament, the prophets, like this coming deliverer, this coming king being referred to as a seed. Again, and it's all throughout scripture. This deliverer that is to come, this man of sorrows, this person who's going to pay for our iniquities, this person who is no stranger to suffering, this is a man who's referred to as a seed. Referred to as the same word that was described in Genesis 3. And so the entire cry of mankind is this cry and this echo of, where is the seed? Where is this deliverer? Where is the promised one? Every foreshadowing of Christ, every type of Christ, every situation of deliverance is all pointing towards an ultimate deliverance that will come from the hand of God. And then at the very cusp, right before we move into the New Testament, Malachi ends foretelling of the coming of someone with the prophetic spirit of Elijah who will prepare the way for the seed. There's 400 years of scriptural silence between the end of Malachi and the beginning of the New Testament. 400 years in that one blank page in your Bible. 400 years of silence. And then the New Testament opens up nice and bright with exciting genealogy. Yes, that's not what everybody was expecting. It's a genealogy. And you think like, man, after 400 years, don't you have a better opening line? Like, you had 400 years to think about it. But this is so important, so important. The New Testament opens up with a genealogy starting with Abraham, tracing it all the way down. And this is what's happening. Like this entire process of working our way through, who is a seed, who is a promise, where is a deliverance, where's the deliverance? And finally, when we open up finally in the New Testament, it begins tracing Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who's next, Perez, and then blah, 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 Judah, Perez, and blah, 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 blah. And then it comes down to Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who was called Christ. So it's taking all this history, compressing it into a genealogy, and giving you like the short reel. It's giving like, bing, here we go. Jesus Christ in the flesh. And so in Genesis 3:15, we saw the word of promise given. Now in Matthew 1, we see the word become flesh given. You see that? It's the same word, the same zera that was given back then. Now is the word, not just a promise, not the word just spoken through prophets, but the word himself become flesh, entering the scene. And in a decisive moment before his crucifixion, he turns to the crowd, and this is what he says. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And he goes on to say, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. He must follow this dying grain of wheat. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So God is not just the sower. He is the seed himself. The seed was not a message. It wasn't this scriptural formula. It wasn't like words on a page. It was a person who came, a person who died, and a person who went into the ground that we would see a harvest. And from here on out, from this point on, it's a time of labor and harvest. The grain is falling into the ground. It's starting to bear much fruit. We're starting to see sprouts come up all over the nations. Now, let me encourage you with this. Sometimes it's very hard to see the kingdom advancing. You know, we show up here every month. We're like, how are the suicide rates? they're still the same. Abortion rates, still the same. Dang it. We prayed about this last month. What's going on? And it's so discouraging sometimes when we don't see immediate fruit from the kingdom of heaven, from our prayers. Sometimes you see more weeds than you see wheat springing up from the ground. Sometimes you see the brokenness, the darkness, the perversion, the persecution, suicide rates, abortion rates, divorce rates. You see the way that the enemy seems to be winning at this. But there is a reality that often we do not see, a reality that goes beyond what we can measure with our eyes, a reality that is much more real than what we can see right now. And that is that the kingdom of heaven is having its full effect, whether we see it or we don't. Okay, well, I have a very simple illustration for you. This is kind of, it feels like third grade science, okay? It's nothing big, okay? So don't get your hopes up, okay? I feel like, whoa, they brought the table. Whoa. All right. It's really simple. Please don't laugh, okay? Just like act really surprised, okay? All right. Yeah. All right, here we go. This is the world. Children, do you see? Children, yes. This is the world. And this is a saline solution, okay? Saline solution. I'm going to pop it in here, okay? And now you wait for it. You wait for it. And nothing happens. You know why? Because salt is invisible, right? You don't really see it, right? You can wait all night for this thing to change. You're not going to see it. It changed. Trust me, it changed, right? It was a saline solution. I put it into just regular tap water. This entire thing just changed in composition, right? You just don't see it. You can wait all night, again, and it's going to look just the same. But you're just going to take my word for it. It changed. You just don't see it. Now, this is what actually happened. I'm doing the same thing just with food dye. Okay, so I'm just adding the element of, you can actually see it right now. What actually happened there. Now this is, you're going to be able to see it. And this is what happened. This is, thank you. I know you have never seen food coloring before. This is what it looks like. This is what it looks like when the kingdom of heaven begins to invade this entire, you know, jar of water, I guess. But this is what it looks like when the kingdom of heaven begins to infiltrate into your workplace, into your family, into education, into government. Like all these things that we cannot even dream about. These things that sometimes feel like such a far-fetched dream for us to pray into. Reunification. Repentance of an entire nation. Like these things seem so like out there somewhere. Like, I can muster up my faith for it, but I don't know if really anything's happening with my prayers. This is what is happening with our prayers. This is what it looks like when the kingdom of heaven begins to pervade every part of reality. This is what is happening right now, whether we see it or we don't. Now, all around the world, there's actually visible signs, things that are beginning to sprout up that we're beginning to see. Not that it's anything new, but we're seeing things in a greater measure. There's unprecedented prayer gatherings happening all over America. As much as America's in the news right now for different reasons, there's also something different happening that's maybe not popping up in the news. There's prayer gatherings with a new level of desperation to see God move. God is moving in America. As hopeless sometimes as things look, as, man, these things don't seem to change. We just seem to be going down our course. But God is moving regardless of this. God is moving. It's not just in America. We're seeing underground churches all over Southeast Asia, all over East Asia, all over the Middle East begin to explode. Like, I'm not talking just a few sprinkling here and there. It's exploding. Not despite persecution, but because of persecution. Spreading like never before. There are Muslims, countless Muslims in persecuted nations converting to Christianity en masse. There's so many testimonies right now from people who are working as ministers in the Middle East, and it's never going to make it out in the news, but they keep talking about, man, it was really hard to see just one convert before, but something's happening as persecution begins to increase. Like Jesus is beginning to visit people in their dreams. Have you heard this? When I think about that, Jesus himself is going maybe to places where a human holding a Bible might not be able to go and visiting people in his dreams. It shows me of a kingdom that cannot be held by government. A kingdom that like knows no personal boundaries. Like as invasive as it gets, right? You're sleeping, right? Jesus, this kingdom of heaven is invading people in their dreams. That is how committed God is to his plans and his purposes. The kingdom is advancing at such a rapid pace. And sometimes in our unbelief, in our impatience to see fruit, in our discouragement, in our frustration, sometimes we see the weeds more than we see the wheat. But the wheat is coming. As much as the weeds are, the wheat is coming, and we're beginning to see it explode all over the world. There's like revivals, not numbering thousands. We're talking millions. Millions happening in Africa, nations in Africa, right now. This is not like way back sometime. This is right now. These gatherings are so big that even to get, can you imagine collecting an offering right from this kind of crowd? You know what they have to do? They actually have to drive vans with their windows open, and people just like, as it's passing by, they're just like, I am for real. It's not a little bucket is not going to do it, right? Like, we're talking about millions of people gathering together. This is unprecedented. This is what the rising up of the kingdom looks like. There is an underground rumbling, a kingdom that is infiltrating every nation, every age group, every closed border country, every background, every social class. There's a government. This is a kingdom that no government can stomp out. All these people are sprouting out all over the nation. There's no law that can intimidate them. There's no weapon forged against them that can stomp them out. This is what the kingdom of heaven looks like. And the prophet Isaiah prophesies about the inevitable result of this entire story. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout out, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. The book of Revelation talks about it as well. After this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one can number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is where things are headed. Whether we're discouraged or not, whether we see things happening or not all around us, this is the end of the story. It's almost like even if we try to stop it, we cannot. The kingdom has already made its way through. Things are already beginning to sprout up, and it's only a matter of time before the harvest time comes. Thank you so much. Now, there's no kingdom without a king, right? There's no presidency without a president, right? There's no kingdom without a king. It means that our king is not just here, but he's also coming, just as surely as a kingdom has come. Now, I don't want to just leave you with a big picture of what is happening somewhere out there, you know, somewhere out in the nations, somewhere where God is moving in the big sweep of history, I want to challenge you with what part you actually play in it. So actually, can we have the praise team come up? And I'm going to close up. I want to share a story that I heard shared by a preacher once. And this is how the story goes. During the times of British rule over India, so India for a long time was a British colony, there was a young Indian ruler that came into power while he was still a very young boy. So he was like, what, like 8, 12? And so during his reign, while he was still a really young boy, this Indian ruler, this Indian prince, he gifted the British monarchy a very rare and precious gemstone. So something that they had found that it was extravagant and one of a kind. It was something that the world had never seen before. And many years later, when the young boy grew up to be a man, he visited Great Britain and he asked to see the gemstone. Now they were a bit nervous, kind of like, what are his intentions kind of coming here and asking to see this gemstone that he gifted? So they're a bit nervous, but they said, okay, you gave it to us, so we'll take you to see it. And they went to show him the display. And so he looked at it, and then he asked if he could actually hold it in his hand. And so they were even more nervous by this point. But they took it out of the display, and they placed it on his hands. He held it, and he looked at it, and then he looked at the British monarch and said, when I gave this to you, I was just a young boy. I didn't know about the worth of things. I didn't know that this was one of a kind gemstone. I didn't know about money. I didn't really know what this was worth when I gave it to you. I was just a boy. I didn't know any better. But now that I'm a man, I know just how valuable this is. I know what its cost is. And I know that there's nothing like it in the world. But as a man that now knows its value, I choose to give it to you once again. This is how the story goes. Now, I don't know what your personal journey has been like. Whether when you first accepted Christ, when you first embarked on this journey with the Lord, I don't know if you knew what you were getting yourself into. Maybe you just naively decided to commit to the Lord at a youth camp. Maybe you just decided to follow a co-worker of yours into church. And maybe at that time you just didn't know what you were saying yes to fully. When you first gave your life to Him, when you first said, I will follow you wherever you go, wherever you lead me, I will go, whatever you ask me to pay as a cost, I will pay. Maybe you didn't know back then what that meant. But now that you know, now that you've been through maybe some rough patches, now that you know the cost, you know the sacrifice, you know what it feels like to choose Him over and over again. You know what it means to say no to certain things in order to say yes to Him. Now that you know these things, will you, knowing what it's worth, knowing what the cost is, will you choose to say yes to Him once again? Without guarantees, without condition, do you choose to contend for the kingdom of heaven simply because you love this King? Do you choose to fight for the destiny of this nation, for the repentance and salvation of this nation, not because it's your duty, but because it's your privilege? Because it's something that the King Himself is asking you to partner with Him in. Now the Lord is on the move. His kingdom is advancing with every single day, and we're seeing the seeds that were planted now sprouting up around all the nations. We're seeing an entire generation choosing to dream, choosing to believe that we can push back against the darkness. That when light comes against darkness, light always wins. we see entire nations choosing to enthrone Jesus above other idols. Now, knowing the cost, knowing it might take many more prayer meetings like these, knowing it might mean believing in him over and over again when you step into your workplace on a Monday morning, whenever you call your family at home, whenever you see things that are discouraging because you don't see the result of it, will you choose to still contend for the kingdom that has already come? I want us to take a moment to pray.